Acts chapter 10 today through chapter 11. It's a big chunk of scripture, but I'll remind you, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus, before he ascended back into heaven, right? He's been crucified, he's been buried, he's been raised, and now he's meeting with his disciples right before he ascends back into heaven. And he tells them in Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Right? And we have been watching that gradual spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, the gospel comes and the Holy Spirit falls in power in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And there's 3,000 people that come to faith in Christ. We've seen the spread of the gospel into Samaria when Philip goes there after Stephen is martyred, is killed. And Philip goes and takes the gospel to the Samaritans, and Peter goes and prays for them, and the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans just like it did on the Jews at Pentecost. And today we see this kind of this, it's not the final move of the gospel because we still have 18 chapters to go in the book of Acts, but this moment is kind of the linchpin for the rest of the book of Acts for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Because today we're looking at the gospel going to the Gentiles, and if you go, I hear that word all the time, but I really don't know what a Gentile is. In terms of the New Testament, a Gentile is a non-Jewish person. Okay? So it would be if you took it to the Old Testament, it would be a non-Israelite. Fair enough? So that includes a lot of people. And the reason why this chapter is so important is because you and I, if you just did the math in your head, are included in those non-Jewish people. So the fact that we are now gathered in the name of Jesus together as a local body in Libby, Montana, is a practical outflowing of Acts chapter 10 and 11 and what happens throughout the rest of the book of Acts. So we're going to pick back up Peter. We're going to find Peter back in Joppa and the occasion that brings him to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So Acts chapter 10 all the way through chapter 11 verse 18. It's on screen for you. Whatever helps you focus the best on the word this morning. I know this is a long chunk of scripture. We'll walk back through it as we preach it, but if it helps you to close your eyes and just visualize it, do that. If it helps you to read it on screen, do it that way. If it helps you to follow along in your copy, do that. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made an inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.' And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he walked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Take a breather. I'm going to kind of just walk through this in sections. We'll go relatively quickly. I'm not going to reread every aspect of the passage. But you get the picture. Verses 1 through 8, you have this guy named Cornelius who's a centurion, which means he's a leader of soldiers. He's a God-fearer, which means that he's not a full-fledged, he is not converted to Judaism, but he has recognized the Lord and he is responding to him in all of the ways other than he is not in the community of the Jewish people. So he's not able to go into the temple and offer sacrifices, but he prays constantly and he gives to the poor and he fears the Lord and he has a good reputation among everybody who knows him among the Jewish people. He's also leading his household to do the same. So at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon one day, while he's praying and he's observing kind of the rhythmic prayer life of the Jewish people, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he has a vision and an angel comes to him. And I want you to notice that the angel calls him by name. And I say that because in these two chapters, chapters 9 and 10, there are four people who have visions and in each vision, they are called by name. Like the Lord is incredibly personal when he's talking to each of these individuals. And I want you also to notice is that in the same way that when Saul was struck with the bright light on the Damascus Road, he was told where to go in order to hear, right? Go into the city, and I'm going to send this guy named Ananias to you. And here you have Cornelius who has a vision. The angel is telling him, the Lord has heard your prayers, and now go ahead and send for Simon, who's named Peter, who's at this other guy's Simon's house. Like, incredibly specific, right? Like, think about that. There's two Simons. You're looking for the one named Peter, and they're in this house that's by the sea, and they're in this city. But you need to send for them in order that he might come and tell you good news. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is incredibly important. So that when the Lord is meeting individuals in the New Testament, even in angelic visions of people who are far from the Lord or who don't yet have faith in Christ, the angel isn't the one who stewards the message of salvation. It's a believer. It's a follower of Jesus that is told, go find that person. That person is going to go tell you. Think about it. This would be incredibly simple that God could just show up in a vision and by an angel say, this is Jesus. This is how you need to believe in him. But in every case in the New Testament, he says, here's what's going on. Here's who I am. Here's who you need to be connected to. The mystery, like hear this, the proclamation of the gospel by some mysterious way is entrusted to God's people. It's not even entrusted to angels. No, like just let that blow your mind for a minute. So when we talk about being ambassadors for the Lord and being entrusted with the message of salvation, for some mysterious way, when God can show up to somebody in a vision and yet he still says, I want my people to verbally give witness to who I am. And it's one of the things that we're most terrified of. But it's the one job that you and I alone as God's people are entrusted with. This is kind of crazy news, isn't it? And so think about the difficulty involved here. Send them, like go to Joppa. It's 30 miles away by foot. It's like sending, it's like me telling you, hey, there's this guy that we need to find in Happy's Inn. Which three of you will walk to go get him? Ezra, I'm a big fan. Like, that's going to take you a minute. Imagine the faith that this requires. Cornelius is going to tell three people who did not have the vision, go to Joppa, look for a guy named Simon. He's a tanner. He lives by the sea. And there's this other guy named Simon who's named Peter who's staying in his house. And I need you to go get him and bring him back. And all they have to go on is Cornelius sending them. That's, like Cornelius, here's what I'm saying. If the Lord doesn't show up, Cornelius looks stupid. Right? He sends people 30 miles by foot and they come back and like, dude, that guy does not exist. What are you talking about? But Cornelius responds in faith. As soon as the angel departs, he gathers three guys, sends them to Joppa. While they are traveling, so the next day, they're still en route. Peter is on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house. He's praying. It's about noon, so he's getting hungry, but he's praying, and he has a separate vision. And it's a weird vision, right? He sees like a giant sheet being laid down, and there's all kinds of animals on the sheet. Like, not all kinds of food, like all kinds of animals. And this is like a hunter's favorite vision, because the Lord says, get up, kill it, and eat it. And you're like, yeah. Can it be October yet? Right? Three times. And it's clear that it's all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, because Simon's like, nah, Lord, I can't do that. Now think about what Peter just said. No, Lord. I heard somebody, I read somewhere, that somebody said you can say no and you can say Lord, but there's no way that you can say no, Lord. Right? And to walk with him in obedience. But he says, like, there's no way I can do that because I have never, in my entire life, I have never eaten anything that was unclean. And this goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 11. In the Old Testament, in the Levitical law, in the Old Testament law that Moses gave to the people of Israel when they're at Mount Sinai, God was incredibly specific with the people of Israel as to what was common and what was clean, right? They were only to eat clean animals. It gets real specific. Anything that has a hoof that splits and chews the cud, you can eat that. But anything that doesn't split the hoof, and even though it chews cud, like, so you can't eat a horse for the people of Israel. Can't eat a camel, right? It goes into like all the different kinds of reptiles they can't eat. And Peter now is saying, he's having a vision where the Lord himself is telling him to defile Leviticus chapter 11. Like, so it's not just a matter of what the Lord said. The Lord is telling him to do something that every Jewish person has observed throughout all of Judaism. Kind of a big deal. Like, I don't even know what to put on par with this. It would be like for me to say today, hey, today we're going to start sacrificing cats every Sunday. And you'd be like, forbid that. Like, we'll never do that, right? Like, that is so far out of the realm of something that we would ever do, right? Because all the things that Peter is seeing that the Lord is telling him to eat, those are the things that Gentiles eat, people who don't know the Lord, who haven't had a specific revelation of the Lord. And it's not just about, and I want to make this connection, it's not just about the food, right? So we don't want to get hung up just on the dietary thing of, well, why did God say they could only eat this? Ultimately, it's because it was keeping the people of Israel separate from all of the nations around them. Like, I don't want to rain on anybody's major parade, but like, if you go into a Christian bookstore and it's like, eat a biblical diet, like, throw it out. Like, go with Peter's diet. Eat everything. It's all clean. Like, because we get into the weeds of like, well, I think God said this in the Old Testament because pigs are bad for you to eat, and like, there's all these health benefits to not eating pigs, and like, there's probably some truth to that, but bacon's delicious and the Lord allowed it. But more importantly than that, I joke about that, but more importantly than that, by not eating those animals, the people of Israel like had this hedge around them of all these people they could not interact with and bring their idolatry into them. Like, it was this hedge of protection because everybody else around the people of Israel, they were eating anything and everything, and God told the people of Israel, you're my set apart, distinct, weird people, and you're not going to eat that, and everybody's going to know that you're my people because you don't eat those things. So it wasn't necessarily just about the food. It was that in an everyday practical sense, like there was this wall that said, we're God's people and we can't do that. Like, hear this. God is still calling his people to be distinct. He's still calling you to be weird to a watching world. He's still calling you to back off of things that everybody else in every other sphere is saying is okay. Like, we're still a weird people, but it's not diet most of the time. And so Peter says, like, there is no way for me to do this because it's not just about the food. He says, I've never defiled the law in this way. I've kept myself within the confines of God's clear design for his people. I've never done this. And then verse 15, the Lord says, hold up, who has the right to call it clean or common? And it happens three times. And the reason it happens three times is because this is a major shaking moment in Peter's life. And what I find fascinating in verse 17 as you start to walk into this is it says, well, Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what he had just seen. He sees it three times, has the conversation three times. Never, Lord, I've never done this. Don't call anything common what the Lord has made clean. Lord, I've never done this. Don't call anything common that the Lord has called clean. Lord, I have never done this. Don't call anything common that the Lord has called clean. Vision ends. He's like, what in the world does that mean? As he is up there pondering what is going on, the three guys show up from Cornelius' house at the gate because they've asked around, where does Simon the Tanner live? And they come there and they go, hey, is Simon, who's called Peter, staying here? And the Spirit tells Peter, hey, go downstairs, verse 19, there's three men looking for you. Rise and go with them and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The Lord is preloading what Peter needs in order to walk in obedience in this. The Lord has been working upstream. A day in advance, the Lord is telling Cornelius, this is what I want you to do. The next day, Peter, time to shake things up a little bit. And then they show up. Peter goes down. He says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And they explain the situation. Cornelius is a centurion. He's an upright man. He's a God-fearing man, a.k.a. he's not Jewish. He's spoken well of by all the Jewish people. And he was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. You imagine, like, that's some pressure, isn't it? The Lord commanded you, Peter, or commanded us to bring you so that we might hear what you have to say. So he invites them in, and the next day, verses 23b through 29, is Peter's travel to Caesarea with them. He takes six Jewish Christians with him, which is three times the legal limit for witnesses. So like in the Old Testament law, you're supposed to have 2 to 3 witnesses to establish anything. He takes six, so he's like tripled up the number of witnesses that it would take to verify or validate something. And when he shows up, again, see the faith of Cornelius. Verse 24, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He has gathered everybody. And what's crazy is this is 4 days, right? He's been waiting 4 days since he had the vision, since he sent the three guys off. And he is waiting and he has gathered everybody around them, expecting that the Lord will answer and do what he said he will do. There's a kind of a question within that. In verse 25, it says that Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. In verse 26, it says Peter lifted him up immediately and said, don't do this. But you go, why? If Cornelius had all these other things right, why does he fall down and worship Peter? And I just want to like think about what Cornelius has experienced. He's had a vision, not just a vision, he's had an angel visit him and say, I want you to send for this guy. He's going to come and he's going to speak to you the things that you are waiting and needing to hear from God. Peter is God's mouthpiece for Cornelius. So Cornelius wrongly begins to associate Peter with the Lord. But I don't want you to miss this, that you and I, again, in the same way that the angel says you have to go and find this guy to bring him back, and the Lord always decides to use people rather than just announcing it by angels, that when you and I share the good news of Jesus with somebody, it is as though God himself were speaking to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says it this way. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, it is God making his appeal through you. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So when Peter shows up, he says, why have you brought me here? And Cornelius answers him and says, you've been kind enough to come. Verse 33 says, we have all gathered here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius, like, this is the greatest preaching audience ever. We have gathered in the presence of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord from you. So lay it on us. We're ready to hear God's appeal made through you. And we start to see that Peter is immediately now gaining clarity in the vision in verse 28, because he says, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I cannot call any person common or unclean." Not, "I cannot call any food common or unclean." I can't call any person, because the food was associated with the people. So when God is making the food clean, he's also saying you can go with a clear conscience and spend and visit this family in their home. It's all of a sudden beginning to clear for him. And it's not about the food either, because you see this in Galatians chapter 5. Actually, we'll skip it. You can write Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 16. There's a record Paul has of confronting Peter about eating with some people certain foods and not eating with other people certain foods and causing confusion. Right? It was like he's eating freely with Gentiles later on down the road, and then when the Jews show up, he retreats and eats at a separate table with them, and Paul confronted him on it. Because it's not about the food, it's about the people. And so, Cornelius shares his side of the story, verses 34 through 43. Peter goes, "Okay, you're waiting to hear what I've been commanded to say by the Lord." And he opens his mouth and therefore speaks the word of the Lord to the Gentiles for the first time. And what is setting up for when Cornelius says, "We're gathered in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord"? What that is laying the groundwork for is whatever Peter says is what God would say. Whatever Peter opens his mouth and says right here, Cornelius and all of his relatives are expecting what you say is what God says. That's it. How many of you feel like that's a little overwhelming when you think about sharing the gospel? If I were to share the good news about Jesus with somebody, I am saying what God would say. Well, that's actually a big burden lifter, hopefully. I'm not actually sharing my ideas. I'm just telling you what God himself would say. And what does God say to the people in Cornelius' house? "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." He goes on to tell them about who Jesus was, how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He tells them about how he had done good in healing and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He tells them that they are witnesses of all that Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. That's verse 39. Tell them about how Jesus was put to death on the cross and how God raised him on the third day in verse 40. How he appeared to those who would be witnesses for his namesake. And he told them about how he was commanded to preach the good news of Jesus and testify that Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead. In verse 43, this is the capstone. "To him all the prophets bear witness. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." It's tied to verse 35, 34 and 35. "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Therefore, everyone, verse 43, "who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is ultimately the good news of the gospel. Those who believe in Jesus' finished work, those who believe in him for the forgiveness of sins, they find salvation in his name. And so just really quickly before we move on, what Peter has just said in verse 34, there's no partiality. In other words, the gospel is for all people. Prior to this moment, Peter did not believe the gospel was for all people until the weird vision with the sheet dropping out of heaven with all the weird animals on it. Nothing is, don't call anything common that God has made clean. And now he says, whoa, the mission field just got a lot bigger. Because it's for all people. There are no longer any geographical boundaries. In every nation, anyone who fears him. There's no ethnic boundaries. It's no longer just a Jewish thing. I go even a step further. It's not even there's no gender boundaries. In other words, it's not just a gospel for men or just a gospel for women. It's a gospel for all people. It's good news for every people everywhere. I don't know about you, but like that's really good news. You and I are in this room because the gospel is good news for everybody everywhere. I'm going to just put a pin there for half a second. Do we, in our heart of hearts, believe that? Do we truly believe the gospel is good news for all people everywhere? Or have we redrawn lines in our sandbox and said the gospel isn't for these people? Have we inadvertently, in our hearts, be taken on a position where we have said, I don't believe the gospel is for Muslim people. I don't think the gospel is for immigrants. I don't think the gospel is for LGBTQ people. I don't think the gospel is for you fill in the blank. That doesn't mean that the Lord is not going to call them to repentance. That's what the gospel does. But Lord, have mercy on us if we have drawn a boundary and said you are outside of his ability or desire to save. How dare we call common what God has called clean? And we might need to wrestle over this because I'll just be honest with you. We draw these things in our hearts all the time. You watch the news and just feel your heart hardened towards some people for the sake of the gospel. I don't think it's for them. Why are we sending missionaries to those people? I don't think they'll ever respond. You'll see this in chapter 11 when Peter goes back and reports it, and there are people that criticize him and say, how in the world did you eat with those people? And then Peter just goes, hey, this is all what God did. Let me relay it to you. And they finish with, huh, I guess salvation has come to the Gentiles too. Let's glorify him for a minute. That's really great. But that wasn't their initial response. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is an incredible picture. There's this wall of hostility that exists, and Paul talks about how it's come tumbling down in Christ. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles, these two people who have now been made one in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, he says, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And this is that picture. A wall of hostility has come down and the two have become one. And there's one, here's the big news. There's one gospel message. There's not one salvation track for Jewish people and one salvation track for everybody else. There is one gospel message. There is one Savior. There is one body. There is one Lord. There's one Spirit. There's one baptism. There is one Lord and Father of all. That's incredible news. You don't have to sit there and parse out in your brain, what message do I share with this person? You got one good news. And you've been made his ambassadors that God would make his appeal through you. While Peter is sharing this one good gospel message, the Holy Spirit falls. He hadn't even called for a response and the Holy Spirit falls on them. In the same way that the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Jewish people at Pentecost. What's incredible about this, again, we read Acts as though 1 through 10 as though it happens in about 25 minutes. There's a period of 8 to 10 years between Pentecost and the Gentiles hearing the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit falls in the same way on the Gentiles, 10 years later, Peter goes, hey, that's exactly what happened to us. When we were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came and descended on us, that's exactly how he did it. Therefore, how could we possibly withhold baptism from them? Baptism being, how could we possibly keep them from identifying themselves in one body with us? This is scandalous. Peter is, he's baptizing people into the name of Jesus and saying, hey, Gentiles and Jews are one people now. You know, that doesn't sound very scandalous. Can you imagine what it was like when the first predominantly white church in America baptized its first black person? Can you imagine the scandal that would have followed in the United States within the last 150 years? Well, 150 is generous. It probably happened way later than 150 years. Can you imagine how scandalous it would be today if a predominantly Ukrainian church started baptizing Russian people, their aggressors? Imagine how scandalous it would be if a Palestinian church started baptizing Israelis or an Israeli church started baptizing Palestinians. Imagine how scandalous it would be if an American church began baptizing in great number illegal immigrants. Imagine if in great number in Michigan you started hearing reports about how a great number of Muslim people in Michigan began to repent and find faith in Jesus and were baptized in churches. Can you imagine the scandal and the questioning that would take place? On the one hand, there'd be rejoicing, and on the other hand, I guarantee you there'd be great skepticism. I don't think that's possible. And yet Peter says, how can we withhold it from them? They've received it the same way that we have. And then he comes back to the same thing when he reports it to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in his way? Peter understood it. And what is now going to start happening in the rest of the book of Acts is that the church is going to embrace this gospel move. And most of the rest of the book of Acts is going to take place outside of Jerusalem and outside of Judea and outside of Samaria. It'll be the gospel going to the ends of the earth because the church recognized the mission just got bigger. And because the mission just got bigger, the mission just got more urgent. When you and I truly begin to understand in our heart of hearts that the gospel is for all people, global statistics start to sound a little bit different, don't they? You start talking about the number of people groups that have never had access, have never heard the name of Jesus. That should provoke a little bit of urgency in us. That there are people who have never heard. Not that they just don't know. They have never even heard the name of Jesus. That ought to create a little bit of urgency in us. Incredible, isn't it? And the church ever since then has been looking to those who are far from the Lord to draw them near through the good news of who Jesus is. There's a myriad of applications. I jumped around from one to another. But one of the things that maybe we just, you and I, need to wrestle through in our heart of hearts this week is, Lord, reveal to us our biases. I didn't say it, but maybe our greatest bias is people of a different political party. You don't even have to go across the world to find somebody you don't like. Think about the way that we talk about people who live under a different ideology of politics. And we begin to adopt an attitude that I don't think they'd respond to the gospel. I don't know the gospel is for them. Maybe we need to do some deep wrestling over that God would break our hearts for people who are far from him. I'm actually pretty well convinced that's what we ought to do. It's not an optional. I think I might just wrestle through with who God wants me to love, who's my neighbor. And then also, just re-engage with this incredible mission that the Lord has called us to. It's not the ministry of angels. It's the ministry of the church. Y'all, if the Lord desired to just send an angelic messenger to every person who was far from him that he wanted to call to salvation, he would have done it already. But if he wanted to use the church, man, it's a little bit messier, isn't it? Because we have to become a people that are obedient to that call in our lives. We have to be a people who embrace the role of God's ambassador, him making his appeal through us. It would require that we look at our lives and the perspectives that we have. Are we living our lives for the primary purpose of making much of Jesus? Or are we hoping that Jesus just blesses the plans we've already made for ourselves? And the incredible thing is I believe as we seek to follow the Lord in faith, filled obedience, he will save people that we didn't think he was going to save. And he will do work that we didn't think he would do, and he will use you and I to do it in ways that you and I would never have imagined. And it will all be to the glory of his name, not to us. Will you pray with me?